You're listening to the Ohio Conference Cast, where we explore topics related to the workings of Ohio Conference. Here are your hosts, Bill Seymour and Thomas Dunn.
Good morning and welcome back to the Ohio Conference Cast. We have missed all you guys these last couple weeks.
Oh, I have been in tears for how much I've missed you.
Yeah, we know we have a very faithful and loyal following. So we hope you all had a great Christmas and New Year's holiday.
And we hope the three of you who are our loyal following got our Christmas cards and cash.
Sooner or later, we're going to have to stop going to that well of jokes of how few listeners we have.
Oh, I don't know. I think we can milk that for a long time.
Yeah, until we know we have more than three.
Right, exactly.
But we know we have three because we got three submissions for our contest that we had earlier.
No, I think we got four submissions.
That's right, we got four.
I just didn't show you the fourth one because, well, it was bad.
All right, I hope that person doesn't know who they are. But we did get four, so thank you for all your participation, and we have a winner.
Yes, we do, and his name is Craig
Strasbaugh. Congratulations, Craig. So we will be getting Craig a gift card worth $25, and we'll be posting a picture of his next to Bill's flowchart so you can see how accurate his was.
That's right.
So today we have a guest that is joining us via GoToMeeting, so you will probably hear the sound quality change here a bit, but we will be interviewing Jessica Schrock-Reinberg.
Jessica was one of four young adults who put together an appeal for healing and hope for the future of Mennonite Church USA from young church leaders, and I believe this was a paper or an expression that was presented at Constituency Leaders Council. We talked about that very briefly at a podcast a few months ago.
Before Jess joins us here, we just want to give a little disclaimer. There were a couple times during our interview on GoToMeeting that technology let us down briefly, so we tried to edit those things out, but if you hear some parts that are a bit choppy, that's our excuse, so we will ask for your grace with that.
Hi, Jessica.
Hi, Bill.
Hey, so you're here and we're here. Well, you're there and we're here. Never mind, hold on. Hi, Jessica.
Hi, Bill.
Welcome, and we're glad you're joining us. We all have a copy of your appeal for healing and hope for the future of Mennonite Church USA from younger church leaders.
It's a very, very succinct title to your...
Yes, it lends well to an acronym. Anyway. So is this what you were presenting when you smashed the pot at Constituency Leaders Council?
It was kind of. Actually, we got the smash pot beforehand. We actually, before we presented the paper, we knew that it couldn't just be a paper, that it had to be something that would draw people into a visual, that had to be something more than just standing up and saying what we had written. So I actually went back. We were at the Heston College campus, and so I went back to the Friesen Fine Arts Center and found 90-something-year-old Paul Friesen in his wood sculpture studio cutting wood. And the funny thing was I went to Paul and I said, hey, Paul, and it scared him. I thought I gave him a heart attack. And he said, how did you get in here? And I said, well, the door was unlocked. And he said, well, that's funny. That door shouldn't be unlocked. And I told him, I think this is a sign from God, Paul. You need to help me. So I said, hey, Paul, I need to find some pieces of pottery shards. Do you have any pottery shards for me? And he said, well, let's go see. And he slowly gets up from his stool, and he slowly takes me to the pottery studio. And this is the best part. So he slowly walks over to this giant waste basket that comes up to my chest. And he starts bending over into this wastebasket to pick out pottery shards. And it just, you know, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this man is how old? And he's like leaning into this trash bag. And he picked out pot after, you know, piece after piece. And he gave me this basket. And I said, I don't think that's enough. And he goes, just a second. I have a pot I don't really like anyway. And he went and broke another one.
Nice.
It was just really beautiful, but the neat thing was that one of the pieces that he drew out of this basket of pottery shards was, he doesn't remember what the piece was, but it was a perfect circle. Hmm. Like, the bottom of it looked like it could have been, yeah, he didn't know what it was supposed to be, and all that was left was this perfect circle. And I knew that that had to be the center of whatever it was that we were going to do, because I had no idea what we were doing. But then we broke the pieces. He gave us a hammer, and we broke the pieces together. And really, for the presentation of this paper, to talk about what does it mean for us to move forward as a denomination, knowing that we are in so many different places with so many different ideas, we decided how do we, and we asked everyone, we spoke from the center of the room instead of the stage, and that was really Megan Good's idea, was that we need to stop fighting over the stage. We need to stop fighting over the microphone. We need to go back to what is center, the center is. And from that, we asked people to, we placed these pottery shards on each table, and each person was supposed to take a pottery shard, and then we asked them to imagine that piece of pot that you couldn't know what it was. All you had was a fragment of one piece of something, a greater part of a whole that you don't know what it was. And that we asked the people to place in this pottery shard all of their hopes and dreams and aspirations of what the church should be, and then to recognize that it is just one piece of something greater than we know. And then to also recognize that if we held onto our piece too tightly, we could cut ourselves. Because the ends were jagged. I mean, actually, I cut myself several times. My hands were bleeding when I was presenting this. But yeah, like to hold our one piece was to possibly harm ourselves or to harm others. And so that was the basis of this presentation that we gave. It was just for people to be able to lay down their one piece.
So how? How was this received? So what was the response after this presentation?
Sandra Montes Martinez was the other young adult that was there with me who helped present this. And she and I kind of had a dialogue talking about what does it mean to be a part of the church in which we spend all of our time fighting and arguing and and you know that feeling you get in the room when everybody that just kind of sucks the air out of the room and everybody's like, yeah, you got us. And that was really the feeling. If I were to describe it, it was quiet. People were just like, yeah, you're right.
You got them.
Well, yeah, I mean, but we all know it.
Yeah.
We're just stating the obvious. And so, yeah, I mean, people were so responsive. And the beautiful thing was, and then we appealed to the paper. The beautiful thing was that people from every part of the spectrum came and said, thank you, this needed to be said. And then people were invited to lay down their piece when they felt ready. It just seemed like the moment we picked up agenda after that, I wanted to tell them to pick their pieces back up because we immediately forgot.
Yeah, so that's kind of another question. Maybe you don't know, like, what's the ongoing response? Was it a nice moment at that meeting, or have you noticed anyone starting to kind of pick up on this idea and push it forward at all to some more tangible responses?
Well, the idea, this actually went to the executive board before it went to CLC, and so the executive board, the idea of this whole paper is to empower the leadership of the denomination to make decisions based upon the vision, healing, and hope, rather than making all of their leadership decisions based on responding to whatever crisis we are in at the moment. And how does the denomination decide what they do and how they do it, where to spend money, where not to spend money? It was really kind of the question that brought this group together to talk about how we move forward in the first place. And so this went to the denomination, and it was really to encourage them to say, hey, listen, how do we focus on the vision? And so it was widely applauded by the executive board. And they were hoping, they believe, that they are making transitions in the way that convention will happen in Orlando based with this in mind, this idea that we need to do something different. We need to come together differently. We need to stop. Our pattern of being church together is not helpful. And so the idea of how we will do Orlando will be completely different than how we've done convention in the past. But there is the young idealist in me and in the rest of the group that, you know, just says, unless we stop doing resolutions that we fight over every 5 minutes about, unless we, you know, stop focusing on things that aren't mission and vision, then we might as well just fold the church in half. So it's hard to not get frustrated.
Yeah. So kind of the premise of this paper is kind of speaking to us when we're gathered. So this is kind of an idea, like when we're together, this is a different way to be together. It's not necessarily a manifesto for, you know, my church or Bill's church or your church of how we can do church better, but it's more, okay, when we're together, let's behave this way.
Well, no, I think it should be for all of our churches. If you think about, and I don't know about your churches, but mine, our church, I like to call us, we are a microcosm of Mennonite Church USA. We did a congregational discernment process where we actually invited, we had two nights of conversation. The first night being all about hermeneutics, how we read the Bible together, mm-hmm. How we view truth sources, you know, the Wesleyan quadrilateral, mm-hmm. And we had exercises. We had, you know, to talk about the way we value scripture and all of that. And you could not come to the second conversation, which was about LGBTQ, unless you came to the first conversation, which was on how we read the Bible.
Yeah.
And so we went through this process, and then in the second conversation, we actually did that Clyde Kratz spectrum that we did with Ohio Conference. Every person did it. And what we discovered as a congregation is we are across the board. We have representation in every column, every spectrum, almost evenly across the board. From condemnation to liberation, we have those people in this church. And 50-50, like the most conservative and the most liberal, we are 50-50 split congregation. And we're a microcosm of Mennonite Church USA. And so our decision on that, you know, from what we learned as a church was, okay, we were the church before. Now we know where we stand. Can we be the church after? And the decision was, yes, we can. And so the idea is, okay, so how do we be the church after? And what does it mean for us to say, okay, the confession of faith says where we stood or where we stand, and we can stand there and we can plant a stake in the ground and we can grow old there and die there. Or we can say the vision, healing, hope tells us where we're going and how can we go there together, and it points us in a direction where we can move forward. And how do we as a church, as of churches, all of our churches and denomination, how do we stop just simply saying where we stand on an issue and start moving forward as a body of mission-oriented, vision, healing, seeking people who are doing something together?
That's a great question. So do you have the answer? How do we do that? I love the idea. I haven't seen it work yet. I want to know the answer.
Well, I really think, I have to admit that I'm a Hirsch junkie, so I'm totally excited about the Hirsches coming.
Yeah.
But it is this idea that we can do ministry forever, hoping to get to mission, and we never get to mission because we're too busy doing ministry, or we can do mission together, and we have to do ministry to do mission. And so how do we establish what it is that we as individual congregations are called to do? What is our individual unique callings together to the missions to our communities? And I truly believe that if we can focus on something outside of ourselves, you know, and again, this is Hirsch speaking, saying that if we risk something together, a mission together, if we get each other's backs, we're not at each other's throats. Hmm. And so that's really the idea, that if we're constantly navel-gazing, and that just makes us go at each other's throats. We have not risked anything together because all we're doing is saying, well, this is what I believe. Well, this is what I believe, you know. How do we get beyond that?
So isn't that what we do? Like, Isn't there an example of that in Mennonite Disaster Service and Mennonite Central Committee? Different sorts of Mennonites or Anabaptists coming together who disagree on some fairly significant things and yet are still able to take these risks together. So how is it that we can do that in MDS and in some, and maybe a lesser degree in MCC, I don't really know, but within MCUSA, we can't get our heads wrapped around that.
And Mennonite World Conference.
And Mennonite World Conference, too. Right, another expression where there are a few things that we agree on, there are known things that are disagreed on, and we let those stay on the side.
This is just my own personal, and so I'm speaking from an opinion, a personal opinion. But I often think for us as a denomination, the way we do being church together has so much focus on when we, the only time we meet as a national body every other year in delegate assembly is usually to try to put forward a joint statement on stuff.
Right.
All sorts of stuff, all sorts of resolutions. And even the most simple resolutions that to me seem are no-brainers that they're going to pass, like the resolution on sexual abuse.
Mm-hmm.
To me, I thought, well, how can that not pass? But there were still some vehement arguments over that resolution, over whether it was too strong or not strong enough or whatever. You know, the only time we come together is to argue. And that's how we have organized ourselves. And what happens when all we do together is argue? Well, it divides us and divides us and divides us. Whereas if we came together for a joint mission to do something together, if that was our purpose together, imagine how much stronger we would be as a denomination. And so that was really like, how do we call the denomination towards mission? And really, this is, I mean, Hirsch Junkie coming out. It's the body of Christ, the APES, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. It's really the way the denomination and all denominations tend to favor the shepherd community-oriented leaders or mindset over the apostle mission-oriented people. Or, you know, and the argument is it the prophets who do the resolutions? I'm not quite sure if the prophets are the ones that push the resolutions. Or is it just the people who are trying to help care for the community? That's the question. But how do we begin to value the other leadership styles in the church instead of just the shepherd prophets? How do we start to value the mission-oriented people, the apostles, which I, of course, highly identify with an apostle, so I have to disclaim that.
Yeah.
I was like, I feel like undervalued people. No,
yeah.
But really, the way we've done church is completely valued maintaining what is,
right,
and see how we're reaping the fruits of that.
And so in the document, you talk about spiritual negligence and tribalism. Spiritual negligence being forgetting, these are my words, forgetting that God's in charge and thinking that church is really about us and what, how it feeds me and what it does for me, and tribalism, maybe self-explanatory, right? It's all about maintaining our identity instead of seeking what God is doing. Is that fair?
Yeah. Well, and I think the spiritual negligence also goes back to the spiritual poverty of the Anabaptist vision. Who wrote that? I always forget his name.
Bender.
Yeah, Bender.
Well, he wrote the Anabaptist vision, but the other guy that wrote the spiritual, in the impoverished spirituality of the Anabaptist vision, this idea that the spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit was kind of cut out of Bender's vision.
It
all became about, yeah, so how do we regain this concept of spiritual disciplines, relying on the Holy Spirit, not just functioning as a deeds-doing denomination, but also on people who are gathered around Scripture, people who, yeah, like, why don't we make the central part of all of our gatherings Bible study together instead of discerning issues?
So we,
that's really what we're saying.
We have, let's bring it a little closer to home here. We have Ohio Conference Annual Assembly coming up in a couple months. So what would you advise? Like, what are some specific tangible things that you would like to see in Ohio Conference as we would try to live into this?
Well, do you know that Ohio, this is from the Constituency Leadership Council. This was really interesting to me, that there are very few conferences who still function, who still do resolutions. There are very few conferences who do them. I can't remember who all still do them, but Ohio Conference is one of them. And the conferences that are able to keep a more diverse body together doing something, like Illinois Conference or Central Plains Conference, you know, some of these more diverse conferences, they don't do resolutions. And Urban Stiffman made the point, you know, if conferences don't feel like resolutions are helpful on a conference level, that they are difficult to pass, then how is it that we think a denomination can pass resolutions on a much broader scale with people who come together much less often? So I, you know, doing resolutions, I'm not quite sure in the way that our culture is today, very reactive oriented, very argumentative oriented. Why do we think that is, how in the world is that biblical anyway? Like, why is that biblical? Like, why do we think that's a way that we should be church together? I don't get it.
Well, I think because of Acts 6 and Acts 15, those are two examples out of many other examples, but we hold those up. Those are two examples where the church got together to make a resolution of some kind, to solve a problem.
Yeah, but the point of the resolution was to move a mission forward.
Right. Agreed. So 2 years ago, I went to MCUSA, and then I went to World Conference. And the differences were obvious to me. At World Conference, this was a party of Anabaptists who were gathering to worship and to study Scripture together, and it was full of joy. And there were pink elephants in the rooms, all of them, things that were disagreed on and unspoken, but they weren't ever the point of why we gathered. We gathered to separate into groups, to fellowship, to worship together, to read Scripture together, to study together, to be together. And MCUSA, it kind of felt like we gathered to argue. And while we were arguing, we also tried to worship and then go back to an argument, and boy, that's really hard.
Yeah, I think you're exactly right. I think there were people at CLC that said, well, the arguing took place before Mennonite World Conference began, but it took place with the regular body of people who gathered on a regular basis. And that's the other piece of the way the denomination has set itself up, and the way conference has set itself up, is that the level of trust that it takes to argue and debate resolutions and maintain relationship, it takes time, it takes energy, and our delegate bodies are revolving bodies. They're never the same, and we only gather so often, and there's no time to build trust. There's no chance that we're ever going to be sitting at the exact same table with the exact same people again. How is it that is the main place where we make decisions? That just seems like such a bad idea. I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but it's...
No, I'm tracking with you, and I mean the question that comes to my mind, which I guess we don't have time to answer right now, but then is like, how are decisions made then? So I'm not going to argue with you that resolutions are probably an archaic and not helpful way to do it, but I won't give up. I mean, I still feel like there needs to be a place for decisions to be made. So who makes them and how are they made, and how what's the forum for disagreeing with that decision or agreeing? But we can't answer that now. Maybe in the next podcast, if you find someone that has that answer, we can podcast on it.
Well, actually, that's one of my questions I have for the Hirsches, or for Alan Hirsch. It's in the Forgotten Ways, they talk about these organic systems of church, you know, how really essentially this idea of the church being the church planting church that, like, is constantly a church that plants a church that plants a church, and how letting go of control is a huge piece of letting it happen organically. my question to him then is exactly that, Thomas. Okay, so if we are letting go of control in order that we trust the Spirit, we trust the discipleship happens, what if they don't do it? What if they plant a church that I disagree with? Like, what is that balance between letting go of control of churches and letting them, you know, do what they need to based upon their context, but yet saying this is really a non-starter?
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So I totally agree with you. What are the decisions that have to be made that make us identify with each other, and what are the decisions that we can let go to the congregations?
Yeah.
Right.
And who gets to decide?
And so we need a resolution.
Yeah. All right. Hey, thanks a lot, Jess. We really appreciate it, and we'll look forward to seeing you around at the different pastors' meetings.
Yes. Cool. See ya.
Thank you.
Bye.
Bye.
Thanks for listening to the Ohio Conference Cast. We would like to hear from you. You can email us at ohioconferencecast@gmail.com with any topics or questions you would like us to explore.